reading from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 61 through 69. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who were the ones who did not believe and who was the one who would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you. Very nice job. Thanks, Christian. Well, as we get started today, I want you to hold two scriptures in your mind. The Palm Sunday, my back's going to be to you a lot, I'm sorry. The Palm Sunday scripture that you heard earlier, heard Jennifer read it earlier in the service, and then this one that Christian just read. We're gonna try to pull them all together, and I think it's going to be, we did this last service, and it's fun to do it this way.
Yeah, let us pray together. God, we thank you. We thank you for the holiness of today, of our joint journey together. As we settle our hearts and our minds now, Lord, to reflect upon your word, we just ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would just open each of us. Open us to hear your voice, to be stirred by your spirit in ways that just don't prompt our hearing, but perhaps change our hearts. Come near to us this day, God. We pray this in the power and in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. So I want you to go back to Palm Sunday. You were waving the palm branches up. I want you to picture a city filled with people who have all come together. It's an unusual time in Jerusalem because normally Jerusalem holds about 40,000 people. It would have been home at that time, maybe 40,000 people. But during the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the population swelled to over 200,000 people. So all of a sudden, everywhere you turn, there's people, and they have come to celebrate. It is often a very joyful party type time. There's a lot of religious fervor that's going on during this time. And all of this is happening. And then this teacher, who many of them have been following, some have seen the miracles, they've been a part of all this thing, and Jesus comes riding on a donkey's colt into the city, and people start waving palm branches and shouting, and they're very excited. And what you have to understand to really grasp what's happening is they are celebrating the miracle that happened back when the Israelites were in Egypt and they were enslaved and God led them out of Egypt. And then they are remembering, they have been taught, all of these people that have come together, these Jewish people that have come together, they have been taught a scripture their whole lives that goes, "Don't be afraid, daughter of Zion," which is the people of the Israelites. "Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So you can understand how they're putting all this together. They're like, there's a guy riding on a donkey's colt, and everybody's excited. And so they start waving the palm branches, and they're shouting. What are they shouting?
Hosanna,
Hosanna, Hosanna, right? And they're shouting this. And do you know what Hosanna means? Somebody does. Save us. It means save us. So they're shouting to this Jesus that's riding by. They're thinking maybe he's the king. And save us, save us, save us. It's a very exciting time. You can picture all this happening. And then what I want to know is, during that procession, where are the disciples? Because the truth is, They're not mentioned in any of the four Gospels. I went all through them. Jesus sends them to prepare the Passover. He gets them to get the donkey's colt. But during the actual procession, we don't hear anything about them. Not a word. We don't know if they're walking beside Jesus. We don't know if they are in the crowds and they're waving palms and shouting. We don't know if they're anxious because they can feel the undercurrents of what's about to happen. We don't know where they are. And we especially don't know where Peter is. Because we've been following Peter during this whole season of Lent, Peter's wandering heart. And I really enjoy talking about Peter. And here's what I think. Gina and I talked about it when we were getting ready for this. What would Peter have been doing? Would he have been shouting, "Save us," or "Save me"? And we don't think so. Because what we know about Peter is he already felt saved by Jesus because he loved Jesus. Now, if you are new here and you're not sure who Peter is, stay tuned. You're going to really come to really like this guy. He is an impulsive, impetuous, driven by his emotions, and he's following Jesus and has been for 3 years, and he makes a lot of mistakes, but he also says amazing things about Jesus. Jesus is the one, Peter is the one that says, he's with Jesus and the disciples. They've gone to Caesarea Philippi. We've been talking about this during Lent. We go to Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus turns to them and says, "Who do you say that I am?" And this is what Peter says. Will you say this with me?
You are the Son of the living God.
Peter says this. Peter knows this about Jesus instinctively. And then, if you'll recall, there is the time in the boat when there's a storm and the disciples are at the sea and Jesus isn't with them. And Jesus comes walking across the water in the storm, which would have been startling in and of itself. And Peter's like, "Call me to you." And he gets out of the boat and he walks on water and he starts to sink. And then he says this, "Jesus, save me." And then pretty soon, this coming week, we're going to go to the Last Supper, where they have this meal for the first time. It is truly the Last Supper that Jesus has with his disciples. And during that meal time, there is a foot washing that takes place. Come Thursday night to hear more about this. There's a foot washing that takes place, and once again, Peter acknowledges Jesus as Lord. And then last week, we jumped ahead. We went to after the resurrection, we're at the beach with Jesus, and Jesus is helping Peter remember how much he loves Jesus and Jesus loves him. He's trying to help him understand this forgiving nature of Jesus. And 3 times Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." So Peter loves Jesus, and Jesus knows that Peter loves him. But Peter is this disciple with this wandering heart, and so we're going to look at this and figure out, how does this all come together?
Yeah. So, you know, talking about the wandering heart, some of you might have wondered why we would even title a series about the wandering heart. And partly is, Barbara says she loves Peter, partly is we all have hearts that wander, you know, that wander. But in Peter, we see this stream, and that's love. Mm-hmm. It's a transformed heart. It's not a perfect heart. I would argue that none of us have perfect hearts, and that's why Peter is so relatable, that it is the love that binds him to Jesus. We've shared with you the series takes from it the themes from Come Thou Fount, and that old hymn, we sang it during the series, and there's a part of it that says, "Bind my wandering heart to thee, bind my heart to thee, Lord." And that's what's happened to Peter very early on. And when we talk about disciples, and if you noticed when we were reading, and we're going to talk a little bit about this earlier section of John chapter 6 that we read, disciples don't always bind their hearts to Jesus, Barbara. And no. we see this wavering. And we actually see that on Palm Sunday. You all know the story. We're going to walk the journey this week. They're waving palms. They're shouting Hosanna on Sunday, mm-hmm. and then by Friday, they're shouting what? Crucify him. You know the story, right? Within a matter of days, disciples, those that hoped in Jesus, turn. But that's not Peter. Peter denies him, but in the denial, when we go into that garden of denial, Peter weeps bitterly when he denies Jesus. That's his broken heart that has been bound to Christ. He loves him so much, he knows that he's let Jesus down. So when we enter into this story of John chapter 6 that we added to Palm Sunday today, it all connects to the Last Supper, and this is how we get there. In John chapter 6, the part that Barbara mentioned about Peter walking on water, you remember that context? Jesus puts the disciples in the boat, and he's just fed the 5,000. Remember that? The crowds were pressing in on Jesus. Jesus sits and teaches until the evening hours. They're hungry. They want to hear from him so much they're hungering, and Jesus literally feeds them. He feeds 5,000 people, puts the disciples in the boat. Things happen. Peter walks on water, sinks, and is saved. Those same followers of Jesus show up and press in on Jesus again, and that's where we enter into today's scripture from John chapter 6, is they come and Jesus knows their hearts. There's this language in our text today that's saying Jesus knows who the true believers are. And Jesus begins to say, you're not going to be truly a follower of mine unless you eat of me, unless you eat the bread that is me and you drink the cup that is me, for I am the bread of heaven. That's this whole piece of John. And Jesus says to these disciples, notice they're disciples, he
like
says,
the 5,000 disciples.
Yeah, the 5,000, they still got fish and bread in their bellies, probably not fully digest. He says to them, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So he's telling them this. He's saying, you're coming because you saw a miracle. You're coming because you got some bread and fish in your belly, but let me tell you who I really am. And what happens with this is they begin to grumble and they begin to complain. They say, what authority do you have to say that you're the bread of heaven or we must eat of you? He's foreshadowing that meal of the feeding of the 5,000 is foreshadowing Holy Week. It's foreshadowing how he gives of himself at the Last Supper and how his body is going to be broken and how he's going to bleed upon the cross. And he's trying to tell them this, and they turn away. They turn away. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is trying to tell them this, but what we see is that they just walk away. They walk away. So one thing for us to note, sometimes when we're talking in church, we give the Pharisees and the Sadducees a really rough time, the religious leaders, and we say, they just can't get Jesus, and they turn from him, and they plot to kill him. But here, disciples, ones that had come near to hear Jesus, ones that had seen the miracle, can you imagine it? They saw the miracle of him dividing those fish and loaves. They walk away. And so we see Jesus here. He's in this place of where there's this tension. There's always a tension with Jesus. There's a tension between Jesus' divine initiative to transform the world and our human choices to do otherwise, right? These disciples want him to be something else. They want him to be this incredible miracle worker that's going to give to them. And Jesus says, no, I'm the miracle. I'm the miracle. I'm the bread of heaven. And they walk away. So can you imagine how Jesus felt on this day? This crowd, more than 5,000 men, he's fed them, they followed him. They must have been following him for a little time because they're called disciples at this point. They leave. And then we hear Jesus turn. You heard it in the scripture. Jesus turns to the 12 and he says to them, do you wish to go away also? Do you also wish to go away? Can you just hear Jesus asking that of the 12? These have walked off, they're grumbling, complaining, saying, who is he? And then he looks at the 12 and he says, you're going to leave me too? And guess who answers first? Simon Peter. Simon Peter says, Lord, Lord, to whom can we go? To whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Peter, at this point, chapter 6, after Jesus has pulled him out of the water, his heart is bound to Jesus. It's like, where else could we go, Lord? Because you have what we need. Yes, we hunger for you. That's what Peter is saying here. Where could we go but to the Lord? This love that he has for Jesus is binding his heart, Barbara. It's changing him. It's transforming him. And we continue to see this. Is he perfect? No. He messes up still beyond this. But that wandering heart has this stream, which is love for Christ.
As we have said before, I find such comfort and challenge in Peter, because I will speak for myself. I think I might speak for some of you as well. I make mistakes all the time. And in following Jesus, I make mistakes. I wish that I wouldn't, and yet I do. And we talked about this last week and have talked about it many times. I find it so comforting, though, because when I follow Jesus and I look at Peter, this incredible disciple, there's this evolving love. And this evolving love that he has includes a step backward and a couple steps forward and then maybe another step to the side and then a couple steps forward. But it's this constant moving and trying to love Jesus. And that's what I just look at myself and I think, okay, I want to do the same thing. I want to keep working on Jesus. I want to bind my heart to who Jesus is. And I was thinking about it as we're talking this week. We've been back and forth several times. And we were talking about it. And I thought, what does it mean to bind your heart? What is binding? And so there are many meanings to the word binding. But I have dabbled in book binding at home, you know, binding your own books. And it's complicated. And it's precise. You have to measure things just right. You have to have the right kind of paper. You have to have this very strong glue. You have to do it in a particular order. And there's thread and needles and then the book cover. And you are making a book that is meant to last. And I looked up, I said, what is the major objective of binding a book, are you ready, is to build strength into the book because it will be subjected to rigorous use. Do you hear that? You want to build strength into the book because it will be subjected to rigorous use. When we bind our hearts to Jesus, we are building strength because they will be subjected to rigorous use. Mm. We live in a broken world. Mm-hmm. We live in a world that is just heartbreaking often to wake up to. I know you all saw what I did, this terrible mass shooting in Russia, this terrible event that happened, and then you just have to look around the world and see all that's going on, but right here in our own community as well. Last Wednesday afternoon, I was coming back to the church. I'd been away, and I was coming back, I don't know, about 4 o'clock. And as I drove up the driveway, I noticed a helicopter hovering over here. And I saw that, and I thought, oh, it's probably Route 28, an accident, because the reporters come and they, you know, share that news with the world. But it stayed there. And it stayed quite a while, and I got a little bit, I wondered. So I texted my son-in-law, who is connected to this kind of information, and I said, what's going on? And his reply to my text was, lock your doors, there was a shooting near you, and the suspect is still at large. Well, that just made me shudder. Like, it startled me, and it jarred me, and it's a scary text to receive, and we took all the precautions that you should take. And we did the things that we were supposed to do, but here's what I felt. Right over here, there was violence, and there was suffering, and there was grief, and there was loss, and there was all that was happening, and it was so close. And I know it happens all the time. We all know this, but when it's so close, it changes how you think and feel about it, and it just... it weighed on my heart and on my mind. And I thought, I'm glad my heart is bound to Christ. Because how do you walk through these things without knowing who Jesus is? If I can bind my heart more firmly, it's why I come to church, it's why I pray, it's why I hang out with other people who are trying to figure this faith thing out. It's what we do. Bind our hearts to Christ so that we can be the church in the world and we can remember that Jesus is present. I was having a conversation with somebody who had been a part of a really difficult situation, and I was asking her how she was doing. How she was coping, and I I wrote down what she said because it meant so much to me. She was talking about the violence, and she said, I know some people get angry at God when this happens, but I am just so aware of my need for Jesus and my gratitude that God is present even in the darkness of life. That's someone who has bound their heart to Christ.
The context, our context is hard, and the need for Jesus is real, is what we're trying to say. And you know this. You know this. Barbara and I have shared a lot back and forth this week, as she said. I went to Giant on Monday, and which is a fine experience, but on this day, I saw someone just completely lose it and be really mean to the cashier. And I'm watching this go down in front of me, and I'm trying to think, how can I intervene, and what in the world's going on, and is this going to escalate to a bad place? And it diffused, and I was able to encourage, I would say, a little bit of the cashier in the aftermath and two managers that had to come. It was one of those situations. And I shared with Barbara, I'm like, I don't understand how people can get to that space and place. But the reality of the pressure cooker that we're living in is out there everywhere. It's at the Giant. It was over on Copper Mine, in Russia, all around. And this week, as the week started too, you may have seen news that was released about data sets, the broad data set internationally called the Happiness Survey that they do annually. So this data was out in all the news. I heard it first on NPR getting ready for work, I think Monday morning. And the thing that hit me in that data set this year is that the U.S. dropped out. It's been ever dropping. And we'll just have you look at this really quickly. It dropped out of the top 20 happiest places to live on the planet. We're at number 23 now and declining, the report said. So we'll just let you look at that just for a second, of the countries that are in the top. And it just struck, because the data, as they talked about our country, we'll go ahead and take that down. We just wanted you to see that ranking. As they talked about our country, they said people in the U.S. are less and less happy with all that we experience. There's indicators that they look at on a personal level, and then on a global sort of indicators that would equate to a happy life. And data in the U.S. Reported, this is not going to be surprising, younger generations particularly are progressively reporting less happiness factors, and they're reporting to be more stressed. This is our context. This is our context. If I ask you, would the U.S. be among the top 10 countries of where happiness can be pursued, probably most of you would have said yes, but when you look at the data and when you feel daily life, it's not. So when I heard this, I kind of summing up the week, I thought, here we are in a time, the present moment, when we probably have less hearts bound to Jesus, when all the other data is telling us that people are turning away from the goodness that we know in relationship with Christ, and the goodness that we have in the church as well, because we're a community of compassion and love and forgiveness. We're a place of hope that takes hope to places like Fort Myers, Florida, that we heard about earlier, and really to the ends of the earth. What we have in Christ, in hearts that are truly brown, not wavering, not waving palms one minute and walking and yelling at Christ the next, but really trying to be faithful even with our wandering hearts, that's what the world needs right now, Barbara.
It is. It is. And binding your heart to Christ is an easy sentence to say, and it's not necessarily the easiest thing to actually do, but it is what we do as the church together. And whether it's your first Sunday or your 100th Sunday or your millionth Sunday, this is what we work on together. And one of the ways that we work on it is we share in this meal that is right here. Lauren's going to come in just a few minutes and lead us through this meal, mm-hmm. because we remember the Last Supper, when Christ said, remember me. And then every time we eat and drink this, we remember Christ, and we remember that our hearts are bound to Christ and Christ is bound to us. It is the beauty of the Christian faith. Yeah. And when you're wandering, when you're confused, when you're worried, when you're scared, when you're sick, when you're happy, all the emotions that we carry, If we bind our hearts to Christ, we will be stronger in all the times that we absolutely need that.
Right. And we kind of answer with Peter in that, Barbara. We answer with Peter in that, where else could we go, Lord, but to you?
Yeah.
As we come with open hands and open hearts, acknowledging that. Acknowledging that the disciples that walked away, they couldn't do it on that day. They couldn't say, you're the bread of heaven that we hunger for. The world is hungering for this meal. Mm-hmm. This meal that the church holds in the wonderful legacy of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And we offer that in this coming week. We offer it in a way that has power and has truth. That's the other thing that, that Peter proclaims, is you have the words of truth and life that lead to light eternal. And the church holds that through Jesus. Yeah. And that is so important to be shared. So as you come, we've waved palms to remember who we are today and the journey that we're moving to face the cross this week and the reality of who we are and who the world is, this context that we live in. I hope that it moves your heart today to say, I want to be bound to Jesus. I want to look at the situations in the world and say, like Peter, where else will we go? Where else will we go? But to this loving God that we know in Jesus Christ. And who else would I want to connect you with if there's somebody out there suffering but to Jesus?
I think as you come forward today, you'll come with your hands like this. The question may be, where would I go but to you, Lord? And just offer that as you come forward today.
Yes, absolutely. Amen. Amen. Amen.